I invite you to turn in the scripture to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Just a couple of verses here, but as is so often the case, is packed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word. It's great to be sharing the message with you again this morning. But as I prayed over what message to bring, I realized that there has been a deficiency in my previous appearances before you. Knowing the sophistication of this congregation, the experience and theological depth, I realize that I have been too shallow, too superficial in what I have shared. I have practically been insulting you with lightweight topics. It's a little bit like this Packer tie, which I chose just for this occasion. I have several others. Most of them are so subtle that you have to be within a foot or two to even realize that there's a Packer symbol on it. And I thought, Paul Nibor is probably offended that I'm not a little more overt, and so I chose this one, which is a little more loud and demonstrative. I hope I hit the mark. Okay, excellent. Now, you are all very polite, and you know you would never say anything, but I know that inside you're demanding that I step up my game. So I ran through some passable subjects for this morning's message. I thought, well, predestination, the nature of the Trinity, unanswered prayer, the end times, child's play. Nope, I needed to go big or go home. So today, the will of God. The will of God. Now, there's a meaty topic worthy of this congregation. It's risky, though. One Sunday, I announced I was going to speak on God's will, and six lawyers showed up to contest it. I'll give you a minute for that one. God's will. We want God's will to be done. We talk about it all the time. We want to know it, and we hopefully want to do it. So what is meant by the phrase God's will or the will of God? Because we throw that term around pretty casually. When I was in seminary, we jokingly say to each other, such at lunchtime, John, I believe it is God's will that you give me your dessert. Even now, Harley will come in from the garage and say, well, the mower won't start. I guess it's God's will that I go golfing. Something like that. As Christians, we spend a lot of time talking about God's will. It's a part of our jargon. When we're in a jam, we seek it. God, I need to know your will. We fret about missing it, and we spend too little time fulfilling it. We just prayed in the Lord's prayer, thy will be done. And hopefully that's more than simple habit or a rote phrase. Even though we repeat it countless times, hopefully we still mean something by that. But imagine if we treated other things the way we treat that phrase, thy will be done. In my house, it would look like this. Let the dishes be washed. May our groceries be shopped. Thy carpet be vacuumed. You'd immediately wonder, by whom? Who's going to do that? You know, who's going to see this through? God will certainly do his part, but are we doing ours? Sometimes we say, pray, thy will be done, as though most of the responsibility for that is God's. Like it's a general wish. God, do your thing, instead of asking ourselves, well, if thy will is to be done, who's going to be doing it? It's not the responsibility of the carpet or the groceries or the dishes to do themselves. It's the responsibility of somebody else to carry that out. So it is with God's will. If we're going to do our bit, though, we should really understand what it is that we are talking about. We must also admit that when we are talking about God's will, we are usually talking about God's will for me. than when we're referring to God's particular, specific will for our individual lives. And that's not bad. That's natural. Or is that just me? Okay, maybe it's just me. If somebody hands you a picture and says, hey, here's a photograph of all of us at that restaurant we were at last week, what's the first thing that we look for in the picture? Ourselves. Or maybe that's just me again. I don't know. Or when people read fortune cookies around the table, are you as interested in their fortune as you are in your own? Okay, me again. I guess it's just me. I've already revealed more about myself than I planned to this morning. You know how self-interested I am. So enough of me talking about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? I'm just kidding. Sometimes we are, when we're seeking God's will, we're looking for that nudge or that word from the Lord, some sort of almost imperceptible impression where God directs us in one way or another. Sometimes we wish that God would speak to us the way that he spoke to Moses, so we would be absolutely in no doubt about what his will is. Like the two guys who went ice fishing and they found what they thought was a good spot and they hoped there were some fish there and they began to drill in the ice and suddenly a booming voice said, "There are no fish there." They looked at each other and said, "Did you hear that?" "Yeah." So they picked up and they moved to a different spot and they began to drill again. And again, the voice came from on high, "There are no fish there." So they picked up and they moved one more time, just as scared as they could be, began to drill again. And the voice said again, "There are no fish there." And they looked up and they said, "God, is that you?" And the voice answered, "No, this is the hockey rink manager. There are no fish there." We all want to know what God's will for ourselves. But we can't just skip ahead to that. We will get there eventually, but we must lay the groundwork first. If we don't get a good general understanding of what God's will is, then it makes no sense for us to ask what his individual will is. In other words, we must understand what God's will is generally, and then we'll begin to understand it personally. Because let's face it, if we don't attend to what he's already told us about his will, then why would he bother giving us any specific instructions? Back in the 50s, Preston Tucker decided he was going to manufacture a car to compete with the Detroit Big Three. He was a great salesman, and he soon had a whole network of dealers across the country who enthusiastically handed over cash so that they could be a Tucker dealer. Now, there were lots of problems back at the factory, lots of financial issues, and more time went on and the cars weren't appearing and the dealers and the customers started to get impatient. So Tucker, in order to stall for time and to raise more money, started sending his dealers personal options for the cars. Cloth swatches for the interior and a selection of hubcaps and radios and other sorts of personalization and all sorts of colorful brochures about how wonderful this car was going to be. Soon they had all of these things, and customers were able to purchase all of these personalized touches, but that personalization made no sense because no cars actually arrived. And you probably know what happened shortly afterward. If you don't, I'll give you a hint. There are no Tuckers in the parking lot this morning. Unless there are. Is there a Tucker in the parking lot? Oh, if there is, please let me know. I'd love to see it. You have to have the car before any of the personalized touches make any sense. And it's like that here. We need the meat and potatoes of God's will before we get to the garnishes and to the dessert. So as I said, this is a big topic. And to get our arms around it a little bit, I've broken it into three parts because, as you know, that is ordained. Yeah, every sermon has to have 3 points, doesn't it? I tried a sermon with 4 points once, and the very fabric of the space-time continuum began to rip apart. And so I've learned my lesson. But the points are easy to remember. 3 points. God's will is, God's will is, and God's will is. So if you can remember those, you can remember the three big parts of this sermon. The first part is God's will is multi-layered. It's multi-layered. When we speak of God's will, we could be referring to several dimensions of it. The first is his absolute will, as such as in creation. God intended it, He spoke it, and it simply came to be. God wants it, and it is. His purposive will. That's what His desire, His intent, His preferences are. His intention and design. It's what God wants to happen without simply making it happen. And then His permissive will. This is a part of His purposive will. It's what God allows to happen, even if it goes against what He would rather happen. And this covers things like human choice and accidents and tornadoes and earthquakes, good and bad stuff that we might call luck. So with God's permission, He allows things that go against His purpose. This is why bad things happen to good people and why bad people get away with stuff. Then there's God's express will, His laws and commands, which primarily He has written down in the Scripture for us to understand. It's how we know about what He wants to do or does not want us to do. It's been expressed, principally in the Bible, but He's also written it into our consciences and to a lesser degree into nature itself. And finally, His particular or individual will. And this is the one that we're really interested in. But they all work together and they're all interconnected. Oh, yeah, preacher, very nice. But let's focus on that last one. The particular and the individual. What's the formula? What's the secret decoder ring so that we can figure out what God's will is for my life? Should I retire? Should I buy this car or not? Should I marry? And if so, whom? Where should I live? Where should I go to college? Should I take this job? Should I quit this job? Should I go to the mission field in South Chicago? Should I wear the blue dress or the red one? Well, I can tell you with confidence, I don't know. But what I can also tell you with confidence is that whatever the answers are to our particular questions, we must understand that the particulars of God's will are the outworkings of His larger will. Our particular, God's will for our particular situation is downstream from understanding and fulfilling His larger will. But God's will is multi-layered. Secondly, God's will is described. What does the Bible say God's will is? Well, that phrase, as I said, although we toss it around very, very casually, that phrase is only used, to my count, about 15 times in the Bible. God's will is, or the will of God is. It is not a commonly used phrase in the Bible. And most of the time, it is used as a sort of within God's permission, such as, I will go to Troas if it be God's will. Or James saying, hey, businessmen, don't say you're going to go here and there and work for a year and make money. Say, if God wills, then. You know, so it's used that way. There are only a handful of times when it is described in any detail. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God that you be sanctified. We know that it is God's will for our lives that we be sanctified, set apart, be different, be holy. 1 Peter 2:15 says, it is God's will that you do good, and by doing good, silence the criticisms of foolish men. So we know that that is described for us as God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that it is God's will that we be thankful in all circumstances. That we be thankful in all circumstances. By the way, while that may be true, right after somebody slammed their thumb in a door, probably not the time to remind them of that. So, nonetheless, it is God's will that we be thankful in all circumstances. Galatians 1:4 says that it is the will of God that we be delivered from this present evil age. Now, none of these will tell you what God wants in answer to your specific question, but it does tell us what kinds of people we are to be, regardless of what the specific answer to our question may be. God's will is described. And lastly, and this is the part where you start to wake up again, I'd like to return to Romans 12, 1 and 2. God's will is characterized by three things. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and it is perfect. Have you ever doubted that? that God's will is characterized by these three things? I know we probably wouldn't say that out loud, but many of us have at least wondered, haven't we? We certainly questioned what God's doing and if His will is good and if it's acceptable and if it's perfect. Again, maybe that's just me. Plenty of Christians have wondered deep down if God really knows what He's doing. They have looked at His instructions and His commands, or maybe their particular situation and thought, God, what are you doing? Or surely you can't be serious. That's not going to work. That's what you say about my money. That's what you say about my marriage or my temper or my language or my truthfulness or my work habits. That's just not realistic. And although we may say that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, we may also subtly think that we may have a better idea for our particular situation. I really can't come up with any better explanation for why I see so many Christians living either in disobedience or really indifference to God's will. They must, at some heart level, not trust that God's will is good or that it's perfect or that it's acceptable. Not just in the grand scheme of things for the universe, but for their particular situation. But the will of God is good. It is good because God is good. It's His nature. It's who He is. A young Jewish woman brought her fiancé home to meet her family for the first time. Her father sat down with the young man and said, "Tell me, how do you plan to buy a lovely engagement ring for my daughter?" The young man replied, "I am a student of the Torah. God will provide." The father pressed. He said, "And a home?" He said, "How will you pay for a home to take care of my daughter?" "I will focus on my studies," said the young man, "and God will provide." The father persisted. He said, "What about the children? When you have children, how are you going to ensure that they are well cared for?" Again, the man answered, "I will immerse myself in the Torah and God will provide." The father excused himself and sought out his wife. "How's it going?" she said. "Well, the bad news is he can't provide for our daughter or for the grandchildren. The good news is he thinks I'm God." Our belief about the character of God is going to shape our thinking about His will. If we do not believe at our hearts that God is good, then we're not going to trust that His will for us is. English writer T.H. White recalled an event from his childhood in which his father went to extraordinary lengths to make a special birthday present for him. He wrote, "My father made me a wooden castle big enough to get into, and he fixed real pistol barrels beneath its battlements that when it was unveiled, he would fire a salute for my birthday. But he made me sit in front of it to demonstrate, and I believed I was to be shot. And I cried." Imagine the disappointment and the frustration of that father to have this generous present so misunderstood. And worse, to have his son suspect that his father was willing to kill him. I wonder if God ever feels that way. Imagine the heartbreak. In Jesus' parable of the servants given the talents, we often focus on the amount of money given to each one of the servants, 10 talents to this one, 5 to this one, 1 to this one over here. And it would be easy to think that it was the servant's attitude about how little he had that shaped his failure. It would be easy to think that way. But I believe that it was, in fact, his attitude about the master. Not in the amount that he had to work with, but rather what he thought of his master. He thought the master was hard and that he was unforgiving and that he was even unfair. And so he feared messing up more than he prized the opportunity to succeed. And so he buried his talent in the ground. The others were successful, I believe, not because they started with more money, but because they knew the character of the master who had entrusted the money to them. It freed them to move forward with confidence, to take some risks, knowing that even if they failed, their master was still good. The will of God is good because God is good. The will of God is acceptable. The Greek term means well-pleasing, and in most of our translations nowadays, it says pleasing rather than the acceptable. But that adds a new dimension to it. Acceptable sounds like the bare minimum, right? It's just adequate. An acceptable grade, C minus, which describes most of my academic record, but we can know God's will is good the way that we know eating our vegetables and exercising is good. Does anybody know that eating your vegetables and exercising is good? All right. How much fun is that? Right, we sometimes say, okay, God's will is good, but, you know, it's acceptable. But is it any fun? Pleasing, well-pleasing, adds a new dimension to that. It is well-pleasing to God and to us. You've heard the one about the horse that went into the bar and the bartender said, why the long face? Well, I've asked one... I'll give you a second for that one too. I've wanted to ask many Christians the same thing. Why the long face? I suspect it's because they've resigned themselves to the idea that to properly follow God means pretty much abandoning all fun. You know, that if I really submit myself to God, that He's going to make me be a missionary to some horrible jungle somewhere like South Chicago. God's will and work in our lives are always aimed at our ultimate good, and that ultimate good includes joy. It includes happiness. It includes fun. Maybe not every minute. I mean, we're not listening and living in Disney World, but more and more as we get to know Him. Anyone here married, been married, currently married? All right. Anyone for more than, say, 5 minutes? Okay. If you are or have been married, then you understand a little bit about this well-pleasing stuff. The longer you're married, the less you have to think about what your spouse wants or doesn't want in terms of rules and technicalities. Now, that may be true in the early stages, but the longer you get to know someone, the more automatic that becomes. And you don't think so much in terms of do's and don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts. It's more about simply knowing that other person and understanding what pleases them. And it becomes more and more, as you please them, it pleases you. God's will is acceptable, and the more we get to know Him and understand what pleases Him, it becomes less and less about do's and don'ts and rules. It just becomes about pleasing Him, and we discover that as we please Him, we ourselves are pleased. His will is acceptable. It's an easy yoke, and it's a light burden. It's doable, and it's pleasing. Finally, God's will is perfect. The idea here is that it is complete, it is whole, it is finished, it works together in perfect harmony. And we have so few examples of this in real life that we have difficulty imagining, much less believing, that God's will is perfect and it really works that way. I used to have a cartoon on my refrigerator that said, reality comes to TV fix-up shows. Anyone here a fan of This Old House or Fixer Upper knows what I'm talking about, where every plan comes together in 30 minutes plus commercials. But in my cartoon, they had the host saying, in this half hour, Bob will be interrupted by the phone 3 times while he's trying to grout the tub, and I'll go back to Home Depot 2 times because I got the wrong size screws. Right? That's how those things usually work out. We know life isn't like TV, and it is far from perfect, and we wonder sometimes, because we have difficulty imagining it, how God's will can be. Sure, we have promises like Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good. But haven't we all wondered, God, how is this going to work out well? How is this going to be good? It's like the old Rodney Dangerfield complaint. You know, people told me, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. We sometimes will settle for functional, but perfect, that seems like way too much to ask for. One Christmas, I gave my wife one of those Black & Decker portable workbenches. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They unfold and they stand up and they've got this top that clamps your workpiece together. And remember what I said about understanding what pleases your spouse? This was not one of those times. But her parents were visiting and she left it to her dad to assemble this thing. And after about an hour, he called me in to help. He showed me the instructions and the part descriptions and what was going on, and we both concluded that Black & Decker had included the wrong size bolts for attaching the top of the workbench. We looked at the instructions about 10 times, and we tried to half a dozen ways to make it fit, and we finally just said, you know what, we've got to shorten these. So I collected them, and I took them out to the garage, and put them in a vise, and I hacksawed them all down to the proper length the whole time, muttering under my breath about quality control back at the factory. I brought them back in, and we went back to work, and in minutes we had attached the top and finished the workbench. Almost. When we were done, the top would not slide like it's supposed to in order to clamp things together. Plus, we had several plastic spacers left over that didn't seem to have a home anywhere. Well, guess what? Backing up and rereading the directions, we saw something that we had overlooked. So down to the hardware store, I went to buy new longer bolts, the length of the ones that they would have been if I hadn't cut them off. We concluded maybe those knuckleheads at Black & Decker actually knew what they were doing. So does God. We can't always understand it. It doesn't always look like it makes sense at our stage in the instructions, but we must trust that it is perfect. His will is not just okay, it's good, because He is good. It's not just adequate, it is pleasing. It pleases both Him and ultimately pleases us. And it's not just functional, it's perfect. Now, I still don't know what God's will is for you individually, if you should move or buy a car or become a missionary to South Chicago. And by the way, if anybody here is from South Chicago and feels offended, I'm sorry. But His will is good, it is perfect, and you can do it. And the next time you pray, "Thy will be done," remember that that will that you're praying would be done is good, and it is pleasing, and it is perfect, and you can do it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do want Your will to be done, and we want to do it. We want to understand it in the particular sense and in the grand sense. And so we ask that You would help us to remember and to believe that as we go out into this week, that that will that we are attempting to do is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. Lord, encourage us with this truth as we see a world around us that cares nothing for Your will. Help us to do Your will, and by doing it, draw others to You. In Jesus' name, amen.